1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Follow along as I read. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We sang the hymn, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, just as we concluded our song time this morning. That song was a song written by a lady named Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blind, and she was blinded as a young girl from a medical accident. And as a result, through her whole life, she could see nothing. And she lived from 1820 to 1915, and during her lifetime, Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 gospel songs. 8,000. Not all of them put to music, but many of them have. Many of them are in our songbook. And she looked beyond her trial of life to praise God from her heart and in her song. And what an example for us. And as we think about what Peter's challenging his readers, remember his readers are those who are from Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all the way up in these areas here. And there were many of them were fleeing from persecution. They were trying to get away from the persecution against their faith. And they were hiding in the backwoods of this remote area. And they were going through a lot of trials and troubles and persecution and struggles. And Peter was writing to them to be an encouragement to them and to challenge them to bless God for the blessings that they have in their lives. You know, no matter how many troubles we have, there's always things we can bless God for and thank God for. That's why we have that song in our songbook, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. You know, we're really good at counting our troubles. How you doing today? Oh, I got this problem, that problem, and another problem. But we forget many times to count our blessings. And Peter here was reminding the folk in this area that though they were being persecuted, that they had some real true blessings that they needed to thank God for and bless God for. And these things are true for us as well as for them. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you too have things you can praise God for. And we're going to see that this morning. I'm going to highlight here three reasons every Christian ought to bless God. Three reasons every Christian ought to bless God. So if you know the Lord as your Savior, these three reasons apply to you. Right? And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I encourage you to come to know Him today, and then they'll apply to you as well. As we start out here, notice before I begin, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how was God the Father? Father to Jesus. Well, he wasn't father to him in a genetic way. He was father to him in the Trinity. All right, in the Trinity, you got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the Trinity, he was his father. But in genetically, he was not, because God is not like humans. All right, but so keep that in mind so you don't get confused. But as we look at this, the first reason every Christian ought to bless God is because he has mercifully given us new birth. Look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, he says here that Jesus Christ has begotten us again. Now, that little phrase literally means to be given new birth. He has given us new birth. He has begotten. Begotten means to give birth to. And so he's speaking of the new birth that comes with salvation. And this is something that takes place in the life of every person who truly comes to know Jesus as their Savior. If you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, God says that He has made you a new creature in Christ. You become new. You become new from the inside out. And you know, there's a lot of people that are religious and claim to be Christians, but their life struggles. They struggle to try to be what they're supposed to be. Many times it's because the inside doesn't cooperate with the outside, because they don't know the Lord really on the inside. But if you come to know the Lord as your Savior, He'll change you from the inside and give you a desire to be different on the outside. And He will make you a new person in Christ. He'll give you new birth. Jesus spoke of that when He was speaking to Nicodemus. Now remember, Nicodemus was an extremely religious and intelligent man. He was a Pharisee. Came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, and he said, Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. You've got to be born again. There's got to be a new birth in order for us to enter into God's kingdom. Now, Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Look at verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed. So he says it's not of a physical thing. It's not something, you're not born again through a physical relationship in some manner that's going to eventually deteriorate and you're going to eventually die. He said it's not that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The word of God, both the written and the living word of God, work in our life to save our soul and give us eternal life. And so he says that is what saves a person, gives them the new birth. Now this new birth is an act of God's abundant mercy. Notice again our verse. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope. His abundant mercy. You know, many times we forget what we really are and what we really deserve. We are sinners that deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Many times we think, well, I'm not that bad, you know, I'm a pretty decent person. I've had people tell me, you know, when I'm knocking on doors and witnessing to people, I've had people tell me, I'm not a sinner. I said, oh boy, this is going to be an interesting call. When they deny that they're a sinner at all, then there's others that say, well, I might do a few things wrong, but I'm a pretty good person. I asked somebody just this week, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, I think so, I'm a pretty good person. And they've got it all confused. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. It's because all of us have sinned. Remember what God said? He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, no matter whether we're a good sinner or a bad sinner, we're still sinners and we're still headed for hell. The only solution is the blood of Jesus Christ and His mercy. And so He says here that that God, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. His abundant mercy gave us new life in Christ. And so this is something that we need to praise God for. He says, folks, as He was writing to these people, He says, don't forget. You might be going through hard times, but don't forget that God, in His abundant mercy, gave you new life. He gave you new life in Christ. Don't forget that. Very important. And he goes on to emphasize that and to expound on it. He says that he had begotten us again unto a lively hope. Unto a lively hope. A living hope. What does he mean? Unto a living hope. He goes on and kind of clarifies that with the next phrase, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, if we were serving a dead Savior, we would have no hope of eternal life. If our Savior couldn't raise from the dead Himself, how could He possibly raise us from the dead? But we serve a living Savior. And so He says that we need to bless God because He has given us, according to His abundant mercy, begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so we have a living hope. Now the word hope there in the Bible is a word that's different than our English today. Sometimes it confuses us. When we think of hope, you know, you might be saying, well, I'm planning on having a picnic tomorrow. I sure hope it's nice. Or I hope it doesn't rain. All that is a big wish. And that doesn't mean any more than just a big wish. But that's not what hope in the Bible is. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. It is an assurance. Something that I know is going to happen. And He says He has begotten us again unto a living hope. A hope. A sure thing that we will be raised from the dead one day by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there is absolute assurance of this eternal life that we have. So he said, not only did he give you new life in Christ, but he gave you eternal life. And we have an absolute hope of that because of the fact that Jesus lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20. Paul reminds us here, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What's he talking about? Those that sleep. You know, sometimes people read that and they think, boy, this is confusing. You know, people are sleeping and Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And what he's talking about is by sleep there, he's referring to death. Sleep and death. And he said Jesus was the first born from the dead. He was the first one to be the first fruits of them that slept. In the Old Testament, they were commanded by God to bring offerings to God of their first fruits. And the same principle applies to tithing. It means before we take anything else off, but the first thing goes to God. God says, I deserve the first, not the last, not the leftover, not the stuff you don't want, but the first. And that's why God asks us to give of our tithe, of our gross income, to give of God the first of what He has given to us. Sometimes people say, well, God didn't give it to me, I worked for it. Well, God did give it to you because all He's got to do is take away your health and you're going to have a hard time working for it. God provides for us because He meets our needs and He enables us to work so that we can earn. And then He says, now I expect you to honor me with the first fruits of your income. And here Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He's the first one raised from the dead. Now, sometimes people say, well, wait a minute. Weren't there other people raised from the dead before Jesus? Yeah, a lot of them. Whole bunch in the Old Testament. Elijah raised people from the dead, and others raised people from the dead in the Old Testament. Well, what's he mean then? The first fruits from the dead means that he is the first one to raise from the dead immortal. Immortal. We mentioned it a few weeks ago when we were talking there at Easter time. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. He says he rose him from the dead, and he will raise us also. So here Peter is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, or given us new birth, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus rose from the dead, gives me hope, and he gives you hope that I have a confident assurance that he's not going to leave me dead forever. I'm going to go to be with him in heaven. He's going to raise me from the dead. When I die, I may be dead for a long time, I may be dead for a short time. I don't know. It depends on when the Lord comes back. Maybe he'll come back before I die and I'll meet him in the air. That'll be great too. But whatever the case may be, he tells us that Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead. We will be raised up and meet. And so he says, you need to bless God for that. Bless God for the merciful new birth that he has given you. Now, folks, this morning, if you can look back at a time when Jesus Christ changed your life, then you can bless God too and say, God has changed my life. I have new birth in Christ. I praise him for saving my soul, giving me eternal life, making me a new creature in Christ, and putting me on a new path in life. And that's something worth praising God for, and we ought to praise God for that. And that's what Peter's telling these folks to do. Then he moves on, and he goes into the next verse, and he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He says, not only did God save you and give you a new life in Christ by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but it was looking forward to, it was anticipating, it was planning on an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's a very important promise. He has graciously reserved us an inheritance. So the second thing I want us to see here this morning is that every Christian ought to bless God because God has graciously reserved for you an inheritance in heaven. That's an exciting truth. Many of us don't belong to families of wealth. And if our parents pass away, we're not going to get much. By the time you pay all the bills, you're left with a little bit, most of it's memories. But we have an inheritance in heaven. If you know Christ, your Savior, we got an inheritance in heaven that far outshines any inheritance anybody could ever get on this earth. It is a fantastic inheritance. Now, he says that it is reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved there literally means to be kept for us. Kept for us. It's reserved. Your reservation began the moment you trusted Christ. The moment you trusted Christ, your reservation began in heaven. And he says, it is reserved in heaven for you. That reservation is a continual act. God continues to reserve it. It isn't just something that happened once and he might forget about it. He continues to reserve that. Paul talked about this and as he was sharing his testimony before the government leaders as he was on trial. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he says to open, God was saying to him, this is your duty, this is your calling, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said, you have an inheritance and you need to share the gospel with others so that they can be part of that inheritance that God has reserved in heaven for them. And so this special inheritance is reserved for every true believer. Now this is different than rewards that we may get. This is different than the crowns the Bible talks about. Tonight we're going to be starting a short little series on the judgment seat of Christ. It's different than the rewards that a person will get at the judgment seat of Christ. This is an inheritance. This isn't a reward. This is an inheritance. Now, inheritance is nothing that it's something you don't earn. It's something you don't work for. It's just something that is plain given you by someone who loves you and is over you. You know, it's an inheritance. It's an inheritance. And so there's going to be an inheritance given. Now, our reservation is reserved for us in heaven. Now, don't be confused, folks. There are a lot of false teachings among the cults about heaven. Some of the cults say that nobody goes to heaven, but they're a special elect little group. Others say that heaven's got lots of different layers, and depends on how good you are, you'll get in one heaven or another heaven, and if you work real hard, you can become a god like everybody else. And there's all kinds of false teachings about heaven. But what does the Bible say about heaven? I want to read a few verses here that'll help us to just cement some thoughts in our mind about what heaven really is, what God has told us about heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 20, Jesus said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal." He said, lay up your treasure in heaven. Now, if you weren't going to heaven, why would you want to lay your treasure up in heaven? That'd be silly. Lay my treasure up in heaven, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life on earth. Well, what good's your treasure going to do if it's up in heaven and you're on earth? See, it's indicating here that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. For our conversation, or our citizenship is literally what it's talking about. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said our citizenship is in heaven. Not only that, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 34 says, for ye had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. The writer of Hebrews was complimenting the readers of his epistle, and he says that he said to them, you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What did he mean? He says, you have gone through some hard times, and people have stolen your goods from you because of your faith in Christ. They have robbed you. They have taken away your properties from you because of your faith in Christ, knowing that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. He says, don't worry about the stuff that they took away from you here. They can't take away from your inheritance in heaven. You can't take away that. It's yours, and God has reserved that for us. This inheritance is better than any earthly inheritance we could possibly imagine. He said it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. That word literally means impossible to decay or lose value. It's indestructible. It cannot be damaged in any way. In millions of years, in billions of years, in trillions of years, our inheritance will be just as valuable as it is right now. It'll never lose its value. Now, you can't say that about any kind of earthly possession. You take whatever you want. Doesn't matter what it is. You put your money in the stock market, and the stock market crashes, and you lose it all. You put your money into a house, and it burns down, and insurance will cover part of it, and you'll lose a bunch. I mean, you just can't win in this life. But in heaven, it's incorruptible. Incorruptible. It will never lose its value. It is undefiled. That means it's unspoiled. It is without detect of flaw. It is free from contamination. It is absolutely perfect. To have an inheritance that's absolutely perfect. You'll never get to heaven and say, oh, Lord, I was really wishing for one down on the corner here next to the beach, you know. No, there's never going to be any disappointment. It's going to be absolutely perfect. Whatever it is that God has for us, it's going to be perfect. And we're going to rejoice in it. And it'll never be undefiled. It'll never be spoiled or soiled or contaminated in any way. And he says that it is unfading. Unfading. The word there literally means perennial. You gardeners, you have perennial flowers and you got annual flowers. Well, the annual flowers, they last for one season and they croak. The perennial ones keep going and going and going year after year if all goes well. All right? And he's saying here that this inheritance is perennial. It'll continue to go on and on and on forever. And its beauties will remain fresh throughout all eternity. The beauties and the glories of all of our inheritance that God has for us will continue to be just as wonderful and beautiful and fresh as it ever has been. It'll be great. It'll never disintegrate. And God has given this and He's reserved it in heaven for us. Now, remember, Peter's talking to these folk up here that are hiding in the woods for fear of their lives. They've had to flee because of persecution. They're having a hard time making ends meet, keeping food on the table. And Peter's saying, folks, listen, you are going through some difficult times. And he's going to continue talking about their trials as we work our way through the book. But he's saying here, though you're going through difficult times, you're strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land, and you've been persecuted, you have one thing to remember. Jesus Christ has mercifully made you a new person in Christ. You have eternal life. Not only that, you have an inheritance in heaven. It's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It is better than any inheritance you can get on this earth. It's better than any of that stuff that they stole from you and that you lost and had to leave behind in the rush to get away to save your life and to protect your family. It's better than all of that. It is better than anything you can imagine. It's a spotless, perfect, wonderful inheritance. But then he tells us in verse number 5 that every Christian ought to bless God because He is powerfully keeping us saved. He's powerfully keeping us saved. Let me read it in context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance undefiled and if faded not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He says here, you are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, let's just take a look at what he's talking about here. He talks about the word kept. He says we're kept by the power of God. The word kept there is a military term. It's a term that literally means to be protected by a military guard. Protected by a military guard. He said you are protected by all the soldiers of heaven. They're protecting you. Protected by a military guard. The grammar here describes this as a continuous process. It isn't just something that, you know, they were guarding and then the soldiers got bored and fell asleep. They're continually guarding. God said, I am continually guarding your soul. When a person truly gets saved. Now listen closely with me as I share this. You know, many times people say, I don't understand. You know, I had this friend, Joe Blow, that trusted Jesus as his Savior, and for 6 months, I mean, he was telling everybody about Jesus, he lived for Jesus, he was doing everything he could, go to church, he was doing everything, and then all of a sudden he quit. And now, he curses God, smokes and drinks like, you know, an unsaved person, and lives a wicked life, and has no interest in God. And they say, oh, I don't understand, you know, what happened, you know? Well, you know, the one thing, here's something we need to remember. We can't see the heart. God can. We can't. All we see is what's on the outside. And people on the outside, sometimes people go through their whole life putting on a pretty good pharisaical front on the outside and acting like a pretty good person. But on the inside, they don't know the Lord. Other people, they do it for a little time and say, this is too much work. Forget this. I'm going back to my old way. I don't like this. And they quit and fall away. Other times, sometimes there are people that turn away from God and don't live for God the way they should. And Paul referred to some of those in Corinthians. You read in Corinthians, what did he say in chapter 3? He said, I can't refer to you as spiritual, but as to carnal. Why? Because he said there's strife and divisions and arguments and immorality and all these problems in your congregation. So he was saying some Christians are genuinely saved, but they get away from God and they live a carnal life. But you know, a person who truly knows the Lord as their Savior can never be happy living in a carnal way. Never. Never. And a person that continues that way for endlessly, well, I'm not God. God's the only one that knows. But if he can continue that way endlessly and doesn't seem to bother him at all, there's something major wrong inside. He's probably not saved. But only God knows, so I can't go up to him and say, listen, buddy, you're lost and on your way to hell. I can't see his heart. Unless he flat out tells me, he says, I don't love God, I don't want to go, you know, well, then he kind of condemned himself. But a lot of times people think they're okay, and they'll say, yeah, I trusted Jesus a long time ago, but I don't want that anymore. I don't serve that anymore, and I don't need to go to church and get off my back. I'm on my way to heaven, leave me alone. Well, God's the only one that knows the truth. But the truth of the matter is, if a person truly knows him as Savior, God says he's kept by the power of God. And God also tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, and he says that if anyone says that I'm a child of God and God never chastens him, God says in Hebrews 12 verse 8 that he is a bastard and not a son. Now, I don't like using that word because that's not part of my vocabulary, but God put it in the word. What the word bastard means is illegitimate. He says he's not mine. He never was mine. He wasn't mine and got lost. He was never mine. He's illegitimate. And so God knows the truth. God knows the hearts of all people. He knows who's really his children and who's not really his children. But as we look at this, Peter's reminding these folks. He says, folks, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you are kept by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27 to 30, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He said, if they're my children, they're my sheep. I know my sheep and I will not forsake my sheep. They will be mine for all eternity. And so we have the blessed assurance of eternal salvation. We can never lose salvation. So a person who truly knows the Lord will never lose that. But many times, as I said a moment ago, there's many, you know, we can all probably think of somebody that once upon a time they made a profession of salvation and lived for Jesus for a little while and then fell away and never followed it again. Well, I believe that that's what Jesus was talking about in his parable of the sower and the seed. When he said some of it falls on the stony ground, springs up, looks like life. Well, everybody gets excited, and then it withers away. There was no fruit. And there was no evidence in his life. Now, he did say about the fruit, he said some will bear 60-fold or 40-fold, some 60 and some 100. So not every Christian has a shining of a light as the next. But there's going to be fruit in every life if they truly know the Lord. Some kind of fruit, some kind of evidence that they truly know Jesus as their Savior. So, important for us to see this. Jesus said, you'll never lose it if you really have it. Now, true Christians are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He said, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. In other words, what that means is when you truly trust Christ your Savior, the Spirit of God comes into your life and he indwells you like a seal. It's like a proof of purchase seal. When I was a kid, maybe this has gone back before a lot of you younger ones. I don't know what to do today. I don't buy cereal anymore. But when I was a kid, we used to have proof of purchase seals on the cereal box. And, you know, they're trying to get you to buy the cereal box. You can gather up these proof of purchase seals. And after you got so many of them, then you could send it in and get this little toy. You know, but so there was proof of purchase. But what that was is it was a seal to indicate this is a genuine article. Other times there were seals where they would drip wax on a letter and they'd put the king's ring in it as a seal to mark it, saying this is a genuine article and it better not be broken or it's tampered with. Another seal. God says the Spirit of God is a seal on our life to show genuine, that it's a genuine article that belongs to God and that it hasn't been broken and it can't be broken with and tampered with because it belongs to God. It's got His mark upon us. The Spirit of God living in us. So a person who truly knows Christ their Savior has the Spirit of God living inside of them as God's seal or mark or evidence or proof that you're really saved. And so we've got that genuine thing. Paul said also in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God begins a work in a person's life. If they're saved, he will continue that work in their life until they meet Jesus Christ. They are genuinely saved. They cannot lose that salvation. It is something that is permanent and we are kept by the power of Almighty God. In the powerful hands of Almighty God. We're kept, he says, through faith. Kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Faith is in Christ is the channel through which we are saved and made secure. It is the channel through which we're saved and made secure. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said there's assurance here, it's security because of our faith, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, put it this way. He said our faith in Christ has so united us to Him that His power now guards us and guides us. God guards us and guides us because of our faith in Christ. And we are kept through faith unto salvation. Faith, through faith unto salvation. Now sometimes people say, well, this doesn't make sense. I thought we were saved. He's talking to saved people that are kept. Well, how could they be kept unto salvation if they're already saved? Well, here's the reason. Sometimes the word saved in the Bible doesn't refer to our salvation from hell. Sometimes it refers to salvation from other things. And here, I believe that he's talking not about the salvation from hell because that's already settled. He's already saying you're saved and secure and you're kept by your faith unto salvation. Now, the unto salvation refers to the deliverance when it's all finished. Right now, if you know Christ your Savior, you're saved. But you still have sinful nature. You still have a struggle with sin. You still struggle with the problems in this life. And you won't ever get rid of those things until you leave this life and are in the presence of the Lord. Until then, we're stuck with them. And we got to work at living victoriously because we live in a sinful world, in a sinful body, in all the problems we have. So but the day was coming that we will be taken out of this world. Paul referred to that in that verse dealing with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. He says it'll take place, it will be sealed until the day of redemption. What's he talking about? The day that we're redeemed and taken out of this world and taken up into heaven to be with Him. When we see Christ, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there's going to be a change that takes place, and our salvation will be completed. Now, He's paid for it in full. And we can't get any more saved than we are if we're saved, but He'll complete that by taking us out of here and rescuing us from this world, and we'll be eternally with Him in heaven. And so there's coming a day when it'll be completely completed when we get there. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's still future. That's still future. It's the day that we will see Christ. 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Yes, every Christian that is a true Christian will be kept secure by God until he enters heaven, and salvation is complete. It's God's promise. And he ends the verse, he says, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready means fully prepared. Revealed means to be uncovered. So it's this inheritance, this promise that God has given us, this hope that we have is ready and waiting, ready to be revealed at the last time. The word last there refers to the perfectly planned last time. God knows exactly when He's going to say, that's enough, let's call Him up. And we're going to be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. It'll happen just like that in a moment, in a flash. And all those who know Christ will be gone. And all those who don't will be forever left behind. And that's why it's important for us to be prepared. He said, it's ready to be revealed at the last time. I've got a home in heaven. I've got a home in heaven. And so have you, if you know the Lord as your Savior. And I've got an inheritance in heaven, and so do you. And it's far better than anything you'll ever get in this life. And He says that we are securely kept in the hand of God, by the power of God, because of our faith in Christ, until salvation is completed, and we're taken to be with the Lord in heaven. And as Peter was speaking to these Christians, they were going through troubled times, hard times, difficult times. He said, folks, count your blessings. Let's bless God. Bless God for your salvation. Bless God for your salvation. He has given you new birth. Mercifully, you deserve hell, but He has mercifully given you a new birth in Christ and a home in heaven and an eternal life with Him because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only that, but it would have been enough just to give us that. But on top of that, God has given us an inheritance that we didn't deserve. Mercifully given to us. Graciously given to us. And all of it is reserved in heaven for us. And it's kept, and we're kept, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. We're kept, it's kept, and we're going to be reunited one day when the Lord comes to get us. Now, folks, if you know the Lord is your Savior, that ought to give us a joy in our heart. It ought to put a praise God in our heart, because I have a home in heaven. I've got an inheritance waiting for me. And God's going to keep it safe and going to keep me safe until we get to be together with Him in heaven. That ought to give us a joy. That ought to give us a reason to praise Him. But folks, some of you may not know Jesus as your Savior. That ought to scare you to the very inner part of your soul. Because if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be left behind. You have not been made a new person in Christ. You have not got a home in heaven. You will not have eternal life with Jesus. You will spend eternity in hell forever. You have no inheritance waiting for you. You've got the flames of fire waiting for you. You've got no security. Because God can't keep you secure if you're not His child. But all of that can be yours if you'll humble yourself, repent of your sin, and put your faith in Him. He offers it to all of us. It can be yours today if you'll receive it. Jesus said in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. If you'll receive what He did by humbling yourself before Him and repent of your sin and trusting Him as your Savior, you can receive it and have eternal life today. It can be yours. It's your choice. I trust you'll make the right choice.